Please open the Word of God with me to Hebrews chapter 11, and this morning we'll look at verse 3 for our text. We've been exploring this wonderful chapter on faith, the great heroes of faith that we find here. And we've discovered that the author has given us a definition of what biblical faith in Christ is. And so far we've learned that it is a faith that saves. It is a faith that endures. It's a faith that perseveres. Biblical faith is a faith that's based upon the Word of God. It is the assurance of everything we hope in. It is the conviction of things we don't see. We've learned that faith, that is faith in Christ, makes the future present and the unseen visible. It gives existence to that which is intangible, and it does so by making it real in our hearts. Faith is a way we walk. It is the cause of our acts of obedience that are motivated by what we can't see, but that we know is coming. And we know that faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, is absolutely necessary to please the Lord. And we've learned that the people we will meet in chapter 11, that multitude of saints, have received their commendation from God because they lived by faith. And so we're going to be looking at some wonderful illustrations of the life of faith in action. And we remember the names of people that we have studied from the Old Testament and others who are unnamed but simply are categorized as Old Testament saints and Old Testament prophets. But before we get to illustrations from the Old Testament, there's the beginning of the illustrations in verse 3. And it doesn't have to do with the Old Testament people, it has to do with you and me. It is an illustration about us. Notice verse 3, and let's read it together as our text for this morning's message. By faith we, that is, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And this is the word of our great God that stands forever. And may His name be forever praised. So what is being illustrated in chapter 11? Well, it's that faith stands upon the Word of God. Faith has a foundation. Faith has a sure and firm anchor. And faith looks forward to things it can't see, things God has promised, and it acts upon the basis of what it knows to be true, even though it can't see it. But now the author of this letter says, before we think about the Old Testament saints who live by faith, let's think about ourselves. And he gives us the first great illustration of what biblical faith is. It is true of every believer in the Old Covenant, and this is true of every believer in the New Covenant. And the illustration he gives, as you've already imagined, takes us literally back to the beginning, to the very beginning of all things, to the initial words of Holy Scripture. And there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the words that we have committed to memory, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this is the great illustration, the first illustration of what biblical faith, saving faith in Christ, enduring faith really is. It has something to do with creation. The great Lutheran scholar R.C.H. Lenski notes that at the head of the galaxy of the believers whose names we find in chapter 11, whose stories illustrate the life of faith, the writer places one grand illustration drawn from the first pages of the Bible, going back as far as possible, the creation itself. So here's the question we have to address to understand what the author is driving at. How do we as Christians, how do we as those who've been redeemed by the atoning blood of Christ, how do we know that the universe was created by God? How do we know that? How do we know that we're not the product of chance? How do we know that it was our triune God who brought everything into existence? Well, the simple answer is by faith alone. By faith alone. By faith alone, we understand that the universe was brought about by the power of the Word of God. We know and we understand by faith. And so by faith, we are able to grasp the majestic power of God, the power of God by His Word to call into being that which does not exist. And this is the kind of faith that saves. Now, this may challenge you. Maybe what I've just said in some way challenges you. Because you might be saying that we know that God created the universe because that's what our theology says. Or that's what my philosophy professor said. Or that's what science tells me. But that is not the case at all. You can read it for yourself. By faith, we understand that God created the universe. And He didn't need any help doing it. We who have faith in the Word of God, we who know the only begotten Son of God, we've arrived at our understanding that we are here because God spoke it into existence. We understand that the universe and all of its glory and size and wonder and all of its complexity is the result of God speaking. We know that and we understand it by faith alone. And so let me flip it around and put it for you negatively. It is not by science. It is not by theology. It is not by philosophy. It's not the result of any human intellectual discipline. We who are born again, we know and we understand that God is the Creator by faith. By faith alone. And so the author is telling us that an essential and fundamental act of faith is believing that God created the world from nothing. He didn't use any existing material. The universe is not eternal. The universe did not create itself. It came from God. And so by faith, we can join with the psalmist who says this, "When I look at your heavens, I see and I understand the work of your fingers. And I see and I understand the moon and the stars that you have set in place." We know that by faith. When the psalmist wrote those words, there was no science like we have today. It was very primitive. The author of the Psalms did not have the full benefit of the New Covenant Scriptures. His theology was not as informed as ours, and neither was his philosophy. And yet he says, "When I look up, I know who created this. By faith alone, I know that you flung the moon to its place and you put the stars in their orbit." Psalm 19, "I see the heavens and they declare the glory of my God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." It takes faith to say that. Faith that God created the world and the universe out of nothing. Someone has said that the claim of Scripture is this: that a wonderfully furnished world was not brought into being out of what was visible or formed from any pre-existent eternal matter, but by the all-creating Word of God, which the people of old both understood and believed. We understand by faith where we came from. We understand by faith how the universe got here. And that isn't to say that science and theology and philosophy and other human disciplines are not important. Not at all. But our faith rests ultimately on what God has said. Now look at this word understand. By faith we understand. The author does not mean by that when we have faith in God that we understand everything, because we certainly don't. There are many things we don't understand. There are many doctrines in the Bible that we don't fully understand. There are many paradoxes. There are many complex combinations of truths that don't seem to go together. There's a lot we don't understand with our finite minds. And so in one sense, creation and how it got here is beyond human comprehension. How could God create something from nothing? Well, I don't know. Everything needs a cause, but not God. Everything has a beginning, but not God. Mike explained that to me, and then I'm going to turn to the session and say, "Boys, explain that to them." Because it's beyond human comprehension. And so it doesn't mean we understand everything, but we understand the main thing about creation. How did it get here? Who did it? And how did God specifically bring it into existence? Namely, by speaking. What an amazing truth that is. And so we come to thinking about the origin of all things very humbly. And we say that no one was there when God did it. Think about this. When God made the heavens and the earth from nothing, there were no reporters and no historians, no scientists, no theologians, no philosophers, no one there with pen and paper, nobody there with a computer taking notes, no one taking photographs, no one making measurements and conducting experiments. No one was there except the triune God. It was unseen to us. No human witnessed it. And I think of the words of God as he confronted Job, and he confronted Job's pride in Job 38. Job is strutting his stuff before the Lord, so to speak. And God says to Job in chapter 38, verse 4, "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Where were you? Well, you were non-existent. You weren't there. And so creation was unseen, and our faith in creation is a faith in that which is unseen, but we know about it by divine revelation. We would never know about creation if God hadn't told us. So how do we come to know that God created the world from nothing with his mere word? How did we know that? Well, 1,400 years before Jesus came, there was this guy named Moses. You ever heard of him? Moses. And he sat down and he wrote the first five books of the Bible, and he gave the first five books of the Bible to the second generation of Israelites that came out of the wilderness. And he said, "This is how we got here." And he wrote what's called the Pentateuch. And when he wrote the Pentateuch, he was writing real history. The book of Genesis specifically is real history. And you can see that in the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews treats Genesis as if it's real history. Chapter 11 is full of things that happened in Genesis. And the author says there was a real Abel and a real Enoch. And then we read about a real flood and a real man named Noah and a real massive boat. And these two events, creation and the flood, that happened before Abraham comes, are absolutely essential to the gospel. So Genesis is history. It's not poetry. It's not myth. It's actual history. And it's tied into the story of redemption. If Genesis is not describing things that actually happened, then how do we know that the coming of the Savior was the coming of a real Savior? Born to a woman as a real man, the only begotten Son of God, who lived an actual life of perfect holiness, who died for our sins on a real wooden cross and was placed in a real tomb when he died a real death. And on Sunday morning, he rose again to real life bodily. And 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. How do we know that's true if God is lying in Genesis? Well, he's not lying. He is speaking the truth. And this is how the world came to be. Not mythology, not poetry, not fiction, not a story borrowed from some pagan religion. This is the history of the world. And faith says, "I believe what God has revealed," even though nobody saw it happen. That's what faith is. It trusts God's word. It's very interesting that we read in chapter 11, verse 3, a commentary on the creation story. It's compressed in chapter 11, verse 3, but what it's saying is that God created all he created by his word. Listen to Genesis as this is made emphatic. Genesis 1, you know the creation story well. Genesis 1, 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Genesis 1, 6, God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters," and it was so. Genesis 1, 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. Genesis 1, 13, God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation," and it was so. Genesis 1, 14 and 15, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse," and it was so. Verse 20, God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and it was so. In verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth creatures according to their kinds, and it was so. And then, as if to cap off creation, chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our own image and likeness. He created all that is by his powerful word. And so the psalmist in Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. Now that's what faith believes. Do you believe that? Do you believe what you didn't see? Do you believe God's testimony about how you got here and about how this incredible creation got here? Does your faith acknowledge Almighty God as the creator of all and as your Redeemer who spoke everything into existence? Is that the faith you have? Well, to be saved, it must be. It must be, because that's what faith does. It believes what God says. But there's way more than simply believing that God created all things. There's more than believing that fact. It's making the connection to Christ that is explicit in these words. You see, I can believe in a fact. I can believe in the facts that Scripture proclaims and not be a Christian. I believe this is what the brother of Jesus meant when he said, even the demons of hell believe and yet they're not saved. They believe the facts of Scripture. They believe the facts of Christ's life. And they tremble. They have a visceral reaction to the truth they know to be true, but they don't believe. And so it's not enough simply to believe in the facts. We have to believe the one the facts testify of. And that's the link to Christ. We have to believe in a person. And that person is the Word of God. Is the Word of God himself. Can you think back with me to how we began our study of Hebrews so long ago? I've even forgotten when it was. But we began at the beginning in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And the author says this, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. You see, I can't really believe that God is the creator properly and savingly unless I make the connection to Christ. I have to believe in the person of Christ who was there at creation. All of you remember how the Gospel of John begins. And it begins making the link that we're trying to establish here. In the beginning, he says, was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. By the word he created. Chapter 11, verse 3. All things came into being by the word. That's pointing us to Christ, the very word of God. The apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. And again, Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by him, that is Christ, all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you see the point? You can't get away with just simply affirming that God is the creator and that he did make things out of nothing. It becomes an issue of personal trust in the one who makes that claim. Personal trust in the one who was the agent of creation. The very word of God himself embodied, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't simply affirm the existence of God. I have to affirm more than that. saving, enduring faith, the kind of faith that perseveres under trial, says, I know God is the creator of all things. He is the sovereign one. I know as his image bearer, I am accountable to him. I know that I am a guilty sinner with no hope for salvation but in his sovereign mercy. And I believe that his son, who is the word of God, lived and died and rose again for me. And I believe that in him alone I find forgiveness and everlasting life. And he alone is my Lord and King. And I live only for him. And I will die holding on to him alone. That's what faith is. Is that the kind of faith you have? The study of creation, the study of origins, cannot be simply academic. It has to build true, believing, trusting, enduring, saving faith. Our study of origins, our study of the antiquity of man, how we got here, our study of how God brought about all that we see has to culminate in trust in the one who did that, his only son, the agent of creation, the one who holds all things together. That's the only kind of faith that saves, your personal trust in that Savior. Is that the kind of faith you have? I think there are some critical implications for our lives as we reflect on chapter 11, verse 3. And I want to sound out several of these and maybe work with a few of them to try to apply them. Here is a list of implications of this one verse. The first one is this: by faith alone, we understand who the ruler and creator and sovereign over all things really is. Faith understands who the King is, who the Creator is, and he's not me or you. Faith says, I am not in control. I did not make myself. I am not responsible for my own existence. This universe is not responsible for its own existence. There is a sovereign God who is not only holy, 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 he is merciful. He is merciful and mighty. He is the triune God of Scripture. He's not just God. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. He is the King. And we understand that by faith. We know who's in charge. Secondly, by faith, we understand who it is we've sinned against. There's a lot of talk today about structural sins, systemic sins, sins against society, sins against humanity, sins against this group and that group. And none of that makes any sense or makes any difference apart from the fact that we have sinned against God. So what if we sinned against each other? So what if we sinned against society? Who cares at the end of the day if there is no God? If there is no triune God, there is no sin against anybody. Sin is against him first. It's not that I sin against you or some other authority or against myself or against society. It's that I, by means of my rebellion, have sinned against God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who just happens to be the King of the universe. And I owe everything to him. I am not my own. He owns me. I am responsible to him. By faith, we understand that. By faith. We know who it is we've sinned against. By faith, we also understand who it is who has redeemed us. Who has redeemed us. Because in God's great mercy, he chose not to leave us lost. He chose not to leave us dead in transgressions and sins. If you belong to him, it's because he mercied you. If you belong to him, it's because he saved you. What happened to you is what God promised to do to the Israelites in Exodus 6. And we just read that this morning. He would deliver you from death. He delivers you from bondage. He gives you a land of Canaan, an eternal land of Canaan. He washed your sins away. He put his spirit within you. He adopted you. He justified you. He is sanctifying you now. He will glorify you. He did it all by faith you understand who your Redeemer is. And isn't it amazing? Your Redeemer is the Creator who owns the stars. He not only owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, He owns all the hills. And He owns all the galaxies and the stars and the planets and every little asteroid and freckle of matter floating around in the universe. He owns it all. And He happens to be your Father in grace. You can look up at the sky and say, "My Father did that. This is my Father's world." And you can look out at across the little foothills of the Appalachians here and say, "These are the foothills of the Appalachians that my Father built. And my Father put that river there. And my Father put the sun where it is, and the moon, and Saturn, and Jupiter, and all the planets, and the other galaxies." And when you get your telescope out, and you can really see, my Father did that. And you can only call Him your Father if you've met His Son, if you've trusted His Son. That's who your Redeemer is. Fourth, we understand whose word we live by. Oh, what a relevant point that is. Is anybody telling the truth today? Can you believe anything you read today? What a job the father of lies has done on us today. He is the father of lies. And I don't want to offend anybody, real bad, that is. I say this with great charity, but he owns newspapers, and he owns media conglomerates and networks, and he gets his message of lies out every day. Never before in the history of humanity has it been possible for the devil's lies to spread so quickly. He lies every time he opens his mouth. So the question is, whose word will you live by? By faith, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is by faith that we know the only one we can really trust, the only promise that we can really trust and build our lives on is the promise that God gives us. He never lies. The one who created all that is, He's not about to start lying to you. Everything He's promised, He will deliver it exactly as promised. And so we understand that we live by His word. We don't live by what some network says, or some anchor says, or some newspaper, or something on the internet says. That's the word of man. It may be right, it may be wrong. It may be a little right, it may be a little wrong. But the only word that is infallible, that's worth trusting and building your life on, is the word of God. By faith, we understand that truth, that the only one we trust at the end of the day is our Father, who speaks, who has spoken in His written word, and in the word incarnate. But there's more. There's more compressed into verse 3. It is also by faith that we understand whose power and grace we are sustained by. And boy, we could talk about this until the cows come home. We are afflicted, aren't we? We've been afflicted in ways we never would have anticipated. We've been assaulted on all sides by all manner of things that have gotten us in a tizzy. Isn't that the truth, you know? It is by faith that we understand the same power God released when He created the universe, the same power He released when He raised His Son from the dead, is the power that sustains us as we serve Him. We are not powerless. We are not victims. We are not really in danger. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The power of God that we see all around us, just look up and imagine the power of speaking the universe into existence out of nothing. Think about the empty tomb of Jesus. That's the power that delivers us. That's the power that equips us to serve Him. That's the power that equips us to endure all kinds of tribulation, even worse tribulation that may be coming. There is no tribulation that will exhaust the power of God. It is the power of God we live by, not our own strength. We understand that by faith. We don't see that. And we don't have it before we need it. It's just when we need it, there it is. When we need it, the Spirit gives it. And He enables us to do what pleases the Father and brings Him glory. Oh, that's why we don't labor in vain. That's why we don't live by might or by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. Power to create and to raise from the dead. We also understand, and this is really interesting, another implication, we understand that God created this creation, and there's a new creation being prepared. We understand that by faith. This beautiful creation is yet corrupted by sin. As we look out across the world, we see a world scarred by sin. Oh, there is still beauty there. There's the evidence of God's grace. We see it. But we see the effects of the fall. Paul would say even creation is groaning for its own redemption. There are the scars, the fractures, the tribulations brought upon creation by human sin. And so this creation needs redemption too. And there is a new heaven and a new earth coming. And so by faith we understand that the present creation was brought into existence by the Word of God. And if that's true, there's a new creation coming. There's a new Jerusalem. There's a new city of God coming. We understand that by faith. We don't see it yet. But that is our home. We can't see it. We're looking through a glass darkly, as Paul would say. But our home is there. It's coming. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's what He's talking about. He's building it now. He built the first creation, which we wrecked with our sins, and He is creating the new creation, which sin will never touch. And that's our home. We understand that by faith. Walking by faith means I say, that's my home, not here. That's where my treasure is, not here. That's where my loves are, not here. That's where my hope is, not here. And so when this is gone, we have lost nothing and gained eternity by faith. And then, to put a little bow on this list of truths we understand by faith, finally and appropriately last, we understand whose glory and whose commendation we should seek above all things. The one who spoke the stars into existence, He's the one we're trying to please. You're not trying to please your mama, although I would recommend that most of the time. That's important. We are to obey authorities as God has placed them in front of us, indeed. But really, at the end of the day, for whose pleasure do we live? Whose commendation are we really seeking? Well, we read in this chapter that the people whose stories we will learn in the weeks to follow, they received their commendation from God. They were seeking not earthly praise, but heavenly praise. It is the life of faith that says whether I'm praised or not, whether I'm recognized or not down here, I'm okay with that because I'm seeking the approval of the Creator who happens to be my Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we live for our Father's approval. How about that? By faith. The Maker of the stars, the Maker of the plants and the animals and the insects, the Maker of man is in his own image, is our Father, and we live for Him. Faith lives for His approval. Ultimately, is that the faith that you have? A faith that believes that? Oh, may the Lord help us to learn from the first illustration of faith and live and walk by faith, so that if the book of Hebrews was continued, if chapter 11 was continued, maybe our names would appear there too, as men and women and boys and girls who walked by faith and not by sight. Amen. May His name be praised. Would you take your order of service and find our confession of faith? That will be our prayer as we come to the table this morning. A prayer from the Word of God, from the book of Nehemiah, the great prayer of the man who was responsible for the spiritual rebuilding of the church, rebuilding of the people of God after they had come out of exile. And this is a magnificent prayer. We know we're on safe ground when we pray back to the Lord His very word. This is like the Lord's Prayer, except from the Old Testament, the very words that God has inspired that we should pray. And they will be our prayer of confession. We'll pray responsively. I'll begin. Would you join me aloud for your part? O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Let we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you have commanded us. And now the Lord replies to our prayer from Daniel 9. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. And only those who can say, He is my God, He is my Lord, is there the blessing of mercy and forgiveness. And if you belong to Him, that's what you receive for your sins. You receive mercy and forgiveness, abundant mercy and abundant forgiveness that far surpasses our sins. And in that spirit of great gratitude, we come to the table of the Lord and we see the emblems of that mercy and forgiveness. The Lord loves to forgive. He loves to forgive His people. When He forgives us, He is exalting the glory of His Son, and He loves to glory in His Son. That is not an excuse for sin, as Paul tells us, but it is a confirmation that our sins never exclude us from God's favor. If He has loved us, He has loved us with an eternal love, such that when we sin, He loves us more. Again, not an excuse for sin, but the confirmation that my sins can never separate me from the one who has claimed me as His own. And so we remember the broken body of Christ and the bleeding Savior on the cross who died and was entombed and then on the third day rose again. And we say, praise the Lord that He delights to be merciful to His people. That's why this is a celebration. It's not a sad time. It may begin in repentance, and it should, but it ends with joy because we not only remember our sins and how deep they are, we remember the antidote, the cure, how glorious it is. And Father, we thank You for these simple elements of bread and cup, and we pray that they will speak very clearly to us this morning, that You delight to show mercy to those who belong to You. Father, we have sinned as we've confessed. And we acknowledge that. In fact, Father, we despair of our sins. And yet Your word is, come, despairing ones, come. And we come boldly to the throne of grace today. We come boldly to this table of mercy today. And by faith, we take the bread and we take the cup and we say, we believe that Jesus lived and died for us, for me, for everyone here. And we have no hope but in Him, and He is more than enough. Would You strengthen our faith, nourish our souls, use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.